Why don't you turn with me to Romans chapter 7 this morning? Romans chapter 7. In the first couple of chapters, chapter 1 pretty much through chapter 3, verse 20, quick review just to get ourselves, kickstart us and get us up to speed. We really realize that sin is the issue. There's a big problem, and it's sin. And we know that it's a universal problem. It wasn't just unique to any one group of people. Even those that were God's chosen people that were exposed to the Word of God, the nation Israel, and so on, it is across the board. It is a human problem, and that was discussed very clearly. There's an issue, and it's sin, and that was the first few chapters that we talked about sin as an issue, and that everyone has missed the mark. We've all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then we go on and we find that God presents a solution in chapter 3, verse 21 on through chapter 5, and that solution is the cross. And so that's an awesome thing to know that there's hope in Jesus Christ. And it talks about the grace of God and just kind of goes on and describes some of the solution and that we can be made right. And in being made right, we're justified just as if we had never sinned, just as if we had never missed it. So, as we go through this, we start finding that our identification then in chapter 6 is in that cross. Our identification is found in Jesus Christ, in the finished work of the cross. And we kind of covered all these things, and we hit chapter 7 now. We realize that at the latter part of chapter 6, we find out, man, you know, everything's been done for us in the person of Jesus Christ, and that all we have to do is do the math, basically, as we says. Reckon the old man to be dead. Do the math. Balance it out and look and see that hasn't God been faithful and good to every one of us, and that he has done the work for us, and that we can relax and rely on that, and it's not so much about what we do. Then we get into chapter 7, and it kind of gets into a whole nother school of thought that is kind of where we end up a lot of times, and portions of this, Paul is addressing believers. So he's writing to you and me. He's writing to followers of Jesus Christ. He's not writing to non-believers. He's not trying to evangelize. He's trying to communicate powerful truth that's there. And he's talking basically, oftentimes in this particular chapter, from a looking back perspective. His early days in his journey, some of the things that he wrestled with, because it's written in a sense of like a past review of things that he struggled with and how he came to the place of reconciling those things. Paul says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives." Now, this word law is not just the Mosaic law, though it absolutely implies and includes the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments and so on, and the 613 other commandments in the Old Testament that the Jewish people came up with, that the religious leaders of the time came up with. But it's to include that, but it's not exclusive to that. It's the law of the mind also, and the law of the land, and it's just all of law. And he just says, so it's not just the Mosaic Law, but it's to give a full comprehension of it. He says he uses a word that describes all of the law. It has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Now, this is true. You don't see them very often, if you can remember at any time, where they dragged a corpse in and set him up and had the attorney sitting next to the corpse, and they're trying a dead person. You know, in certain ways, what a great thing to just go be with the Lord, to not be exposed to all of the things of this world sometimes and the things that go on. But the reality is, you can't try a dead person. If they're dead, they're dead. And all this, I mean, it's just done. Now, as long as they're, as a person's alive, they're subject to the law. As long as that person's alive, they're subject to the law. This is a fact. We understand that. As we go on, he is, as it were, building his case for this viewpoint, and he's going to draw some great conclusions when we get to the end. My deepest prayer, seriously, is that you would grasp this and know this truth that's here. It is powerful today. This is life-transforming stuff. I know I say this from time to time, like pretty much three times a week, you know, the Midtown study, the Wednesday night study in here, because it's the Word of God. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts into the heart and the intent of everything that's going on in our lives, and it can change us as we let God have his way. But the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. Now, he's speaking also culturally here, because this is something in their culture they would really understand, is because there was no divorce for women. Men could divorce the wives, but that's just the way it was in their culture, in their time period. Now, it's interesting that Jesus mentioned that a woman could divorce. It was interesting that Jesus mentioned that, but that's a whole other topic and subject. But this here, she's subject to her husband until the husband dies. Then she is released from the law of her husband. No longer bound to that covenant relationship, basically, that obligation in the law. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. So, basically, he's laying out this case, because this is one of the things that happens to us. In this chapter, we easily become absorbed in the law. Even as believers, it is our tendency to get caught up in a legalistic concept, even in our relationship with God. And God's saying, no, that's not what I desire for you. That's not what I want for you. But it's easy to get caught up in that, this legalistic. And it's not even just necessarily scripture. Sometimes it's the, well, we don't do that, implying we know better than someone else, and so we don't do that. And we can get in our own minds, develop a legalistic understanding of certain things, and then therefore are condemning of others, and even in our own lives, we can be condemning of ourselves. But we here find out, as he's laying this out, this kind of laying a good case out for us, if the husband dies, she's free from the law. So even if she has another relationship now and marries another man, now she's not an adulteress because she's set free from it. There's no more bondage in that. It's over. The obligation ended in the law at death. The obligation ended. That's what he's saying. Death is conclusive. There's no further obligation. Just stay with this. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Dead to the law through the body of Christ. You remember in our last chapter, that was part of the whole deal, was our identification in baptism even. Our identification that we are saying, I am identifying with the death of Jesus Christ. That the cross, my sin nature, mine, yours, individually, was on that cross being crucified and died that day 2,000 years ago. No longer, now, the sin nature, though it was put to death on the cross, the term used was that it is paralyzed, basically, or rendered inactive. It's not really able. It doesn't have dominion over you any longer, though it may badger you and even yell loudly at you to go and do something, but you're not obligated to it. We talked about this. This is a further conclusive discussion on that same thought. No obligation to it. We are connected and identified with Jesus' death. Dead. Our sin nature died on the cross. And until we really grasp that, it's hard to go much further. Until we really grasp and understand that, man, it died. My sin nature died on the cross with Jesus Christ, and I'm going to identify with that. I'm going to accept it. I'm going to reckon. I'm going to do the math and come to the same conclusion that was drawn in our last chapter. And the whole idea is that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. That's God's desire, is that our lives be fruitful. That's something to note, that God's desire is that your life and my life as a follower of Jesus Christ is fruitful. God wants us to be fruitful. If you don't feel like you're fruitful, you need to be asking God about that. Why? Lord, what's going on? Am I not identifying? Maybe there's a lack of identification with the cross and with the death. That you may be married to another. Now, what's he saying is, because the idea is that we can get absorbed in thinking about the law, knowing that we falter, knowing that we miss the mark. We can become absorbed in that. I should have said this, but I said that. And we start going down all these avenues. What if, what if, what if, what if, what if, what if? What does what if ever end? Has it ever ended for any of us? What if goes on perpetually, you know? But he's saying, man, you got to let that go and be married to another. He's trying to set the stage for us. Something's got to die. Something's got to die. And until we identify with that, man, we're going to have nothing but struggle in really the fruitfulness of a Christian experience. This is a powerful chapter, brothers and sisters. Man, I pray that we can grasp all that the Lord has for us today. Therefore, my brethren, again in verse 4, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Dead to the law. Stay with the thought. Dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him, speaking of Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. So he's alive. So you are alive in him now. Dead to the past sin nature, alive in him. Dead to sin nature, alive to him. So there's still life, but it is life in him, not in the law. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. The law, basically, Paul is saying, always points out our sin and failure. The law always points out your sin, my sin, our failure. Legalism points out sin and failure. That's what legalistic stuff does. It always points out that you missed it, that you're unworthy, or that basically you've just missed the mark. It always points it out. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. So our lives were just brought about a further acknowledgement that we fail and that we miss the mark. The law shows us that. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We are now, having been delivered from the law. The law held us in check. The law showed us our sinful nature, only that we might see the righteous standard of God. And we have to see our sinful nature, the righteous standard of God, and then longingly say, how do I connect with a righteous God? I am a sinful man. Woe, 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 woe is all that Isaiah was delivering, all kinds of woes on the people. But then, when King Uzziah was gone, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And it wasn't woe being proclaimed on all the people. He said, woe is me. I am a man undone and a man of unclean lips. And I dwell amongst a people of the same. The identification changed. He saw the Lord. I have to recognize sin for what sin is. I know I fail. I see a righteous God, a righteous perfect standard. But then there's the cross. There's Jesus. that's given me access. I am married to another. I don't need to be obsessed with the law and all absorbed in that. I want to be connected with Jesus Christ. So he goes on. This is kind of this verses 1-6 is kind of just laying out the concept of the obligation to the law until there's death, right? Obligation until death. Do you think the IRS is going to come after you when you're gone? Many of us are shaking our heads saying, yes, I think it is possible. They have a long arm, don't they? That's why you need to read Dave Ramsey's book right over there. No, I'm just kidding. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? I mean, the law is pointing out my sin. The law is amplifying my sin. The law is revealing. And what is sin? Sin is simply just a word that was used by the old king, you know, the original King James Version. And it's a sinner is the guy that was out shooting his arrows and he's aiming at a target and he pulls back and, you know, and he misses. Oh, sinner, you know, he just missed the target. And so they use it for their term. And people are like, oh gosh, you know, don't mention sin. Jeez, you know, you're just going to offend everybody. Well, sin's an offensive thing. Sin destroys people's lives. Sin is the cancer of humanity in that sense, described in by the Bible as leprosy. It was a type of, you know, God used the disease of leprosy to describe really in typology what it is. And it's a slow, decaying, destructive process that ultimately kills. Good description of sin. We know it inside of us. We all know it. We know that within us. We know that nature. What then shall we say? What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, the law is absolutely not sin. It is absolutely the exact opposite. The law is perfection. It's the perfection of God revealing the perfection and the righteous standard of God. It's perfection. It's why none of us can live up to it. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except for through the law. This is where we start getting into something. If we start obsessing or getting caught up in legalism, what's going to happen is exactly what we're going to read about right now in these few verses. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. I would not have known sin except for through the law. The law reveals the sin. It shows it to you. It shows it to me. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me a manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. If I didn't know about it, if I wasn't aware of it, I just have no knowledge or no consciousness of it. This is why we jokingly said, you know, all through high school a lot of times, because I had known, really actually met Jesus when I was in early junior high school. So now I'm running around, you know, living in the world, but some of my friends would joke with me because I'd say, oh man, you know what? We're going way too far with this. I'd stop things because, you know, we're going too far. I'd go another direction because they'd joke with me. Yeah, maybe we ought not bring the conscience on this one. They always joke me because I was actually had a conscience. But this is why I had a conscience, you know, is because of the presence of God. I knew sin for what sin was. See, so I had a conscience about it. And I actually did feel like this wasn't the right thing to do or a situation. Not bad enough to stop most of the time, but I did have some kind of remorse. It was well pointed out to me, and I was definitely condemned internally. Sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. So I'm doing it. Now I'm recognizing evil for what it is and my desire to do it. We are bent on doing that. That's our sin nature. Now, I don't even really know my sin nature until I see the law, the perfect righteous standard. Now I see that, man, this is what I want to do. I want to do that. I want to be a part of that. And I know I shouldn't, but I want to be. You see, it's exposing that. And so it brings it kind of up to the surface. Now, if you become overly occupied with that, all you're going to think about is what you want to do, but you know you shouldn't do, or what you're doing, you know you shouldn't be doing. And you become absorbed in this. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I realize, man, I'm missing it now. It quenches or it messes with the relationship, the right relationship that we're to have with God. It kind of kills that off. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. What is the deception in the law? What is the deception that he's talking about? What is the deception that happens to Christians? What is the deception that happens to all of the other isms and religions of the world? What is the deception? The deception is that by any means of my efforts or your efforts, seeing the righteous standard, the perfection, that I am going to attain to perfection by trying to pursue any path of righteous deed or any kind of legalistic concept. I need to do this and then I will be here. I need to do that and then I will be there. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. That was this thought, that the commandment brought life. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's a religious leader in his time in Judaism. And he understood all of it very clearly. As far as his understanding, as far as the law went, as far as Judaism goes, a perfectly righteous standing. As far as from the human perspective. He meets Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and then all of a sudden, all this stuff that's inside of him, he sees it for what it is. And he says, man, I see the righteous standard in God, in the law. I see the perfection of the law. And for sin, in verse 11, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Thinking that it will make me perfect, that I could be made perfect if I stop doing this, if I start doing that, if I, you know, add this or take away that, or any of these things that we try and do to make ourselves right. So Paul's talking basically from his own experience. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me, that what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. This is his own review now as he starts talking about a carnal lifestyle. You remember from 1 Corinthians, the first few chapters there in 1 Corinthians, it talks about there are three. Every person finds himself in one of three places. All of mankind, you're in one of three places. The natural man is, prior to any kind of conversion relationship, speaking of conversion, a true being encounter with Jesus Christ, where one gives their life to Jesus Christ and they are born again. This is pre any of that ever happening. You are a natural man, natural person, you know? You don't know anything about God. I had friends like this that I ran around with, and they really didn't have their conscience was seared with a hot iron, you know? They didn't think anything of doing some of the stuff, and I'm thinking, wow, man, I just can't live with it, you know? I can't be a part of that. There are certain lines that got drawn, you see? But they, being natural, when I came to the Lord and I started reading the Bible, I started realizing, oh, so that's what that was about. Now, that's natural man. They just do whatever. Born again is the other side of this, and that's where I've given my life to Jesus Christ. I'm following the Lord. I'm pursuing the things of God. I want to have this right relationship with Jesus Christ. That's being born again. I've given my life to the Lord. I've got a new relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I'm born again. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's a new life. Then in the center of this is the carnal. The carnal believer is what? The carnal believer is the one that is still controlled by the flesh. They know the truth of God, but their sinful desire is still controlling them. Living for or living by the flesh. Either responding to things in a fleshy way or living for the passions and desires of the flesh. Has then, in verse 13 again, what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good. The law is good. I see the law, but it's producing a death in me because I can't live up to this, and I see the righteous standard. I need help. I need hope so that through sin, the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. When I get absorbed in seeing all that's wrong, all the faults and failures, when I get absorbed in that, it's basically carnal. He's going to go on and explain this. We get bound up in a carnal life, even with our obsession in legalism. We'll get to the, we're just kind of flying around the airport right now. We'll land the plane in just a minute. It'll become real, real clear because he goes on and he really clarifies this. But he painstakingly kind of lays this off out. What did we start off with? Man, you can't prosecute a dead person. You're bound to the law unless there's death. He goes on. He's still in that. He's still in that vein of thought. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, and I know none of you understand any of this, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. He says, I'm in this quandary. I know that that's not the right thing to do, but doggone it, I end up doing it anyway. You know, I know this isn't going to be beneficial, but I end up doing it anyway. Now I'm condemned inside myself, you know? Man, the struggle that goes on when we're bound up in carnality and we're caught up looking at and comparing ourselves to the law, Just stay with it. You're almost there. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. I'm basically endorsing the reality of the law in that sense. That's saying that, yeah, I do what I don't want. I don't want to do that, but I end up doing that because I've got this nature there that's, you know, the flesh that's reared its ugly head, and I've ended up doing that, and I agree with the law that the law is good, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know in me, that is, in my flesh, and this is a good thing to highlight and note, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. That's got to be the conclusion. When we're looking at ourselves and comparing ourselves to any kind of a legalistic understanding, the law, a righteous standard, I'm always going to end up with the same conclusion. I know that is within me, in my flesh, no good thing dwells. Even if I want to do the right thing, ultimately I'm going to fail. Even if I want to, and I know that, but I'm still going to fail. If I'm trying myself to do it, I know I'm going to fail. And this is where a lot of believers live their whole Christian life and experience. constantly beat up because the old sin nature is yelling back. Now, we are not accounting, doing our right accounting, because we've got to know that, hey, they can yell all at once. It's got no power over me. Jesus took care of it on the cross. I need to appropriate and identify with that reality. I appropriate that. I identify with that. Man, there's going to be some newfound freedoms. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. To will is present with me. I want to do the right thing, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. For if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. It's that sin nature that's there. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Evil's present with me. Even though I'm willing to do good, I know that nature's there. And I want to do the right thing, but evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. I acknowledge God is righteous. God is perfect. His ways are right. God's righteous standard, perfect. The law is perfect. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. He says, man, I see this. The battle rages. I get the big L stamped on my forehead. I'm a loser. I can't do this. And then it is defeated life, right? It's not a life of victory. It's a life of defeat. Is this what God set us up for? Absolutely not. But we have to embrace this. We have to know this. We have to comprehend this so we don't live in that constant state. Okay, when you end up in this mode, and you end up like this, where you're examining yourself, you're judged by the righteous standard inside your heart, you're self-condemned, I guarantee you, you're going to be quick with everybody else around you. And you're going to be condemning other people around you, and you're going to miss the whole boat of God's grace and His love and His mercy and all the goodness that God has for you. All of God's purpose and plan for your life. It's so easy to miss it because it's selfish. It's self-absorption. It's absorption in the law and legalism. Thinking that, man, if I live by this perfect standard, then but there's a problem. I keep finding that I fall short. I miss it. I just miss it. I almost got to the, anybody's done any climbing, backpacking or anything, you can just get, oh man. You think, wow, it looks like the trail goes like this, and then we come around the thing, and then we're going right up the top. Then all of a sudden, you come around the back of the mountain, and you think, man, great, we're going to be right coming right up to the top, and then it's like 35 more switchbacks like this. And you just go, oh. It's difficult sometimes, especially when we're trying to do it in and of our own efforts. Paul is speaking in a past tense, brothers and sisters. He's speaking from a carnal mindset. What do we mean by carnal mindset? He's speaking from a flesh standpoint of trying to do something in and of his own efforts. Think about it, man. He is the legalistic of legalistic guys, man. Paul was. He got it, and he understood legalism. But he got absorbed, even as a believer, he got caught, fell back into that pattern of thinking that he was going to accomplish something through his own efforts. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bring me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, that's an interesting term that he uses. And most would agree that this is his intent in saying this. Who will deliver me from this body of death? In Roman times and their government, what they would do is a person that was found to have murdered someone. They take then the corpse of the person that was murdered, the dead body, and they strap it on, tie it off to the other person. They tie off the dead body, and they have to walk around with that dead body strapped to them. So now you start thinking about that, and many of them died. Just the, you know, decay and stench and everything else is enough to literally kill someone, much less the disease and rot that sets in. That's, you know, pretty gruesome, huh? But, you know, when you read it in that light, it makes a lot more sense. Who will deliver me from this body of death? This body of death that we're strapped to. This is why he's talking so graphically about it. That sin nature that's been, you know, tied to us. Who's going to deliver me? I keep thinking, man, I'm going to break through this and I'm going to have victory over this. And man, I'm just strapped to this dead body. It just stinks. Man, that's graphic and clear. And I think if we were to be honest, brothers and sisters, I think many of us identify with this in our failure. Man, you know, I just want to get victory. I just want to get victory, you know? I want to walk in the newness of life, but I have this dead body strapped to me, you know? And I'm aware of the stench of my own sin. You see, in that spot, in that situation, this is what he's describing. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And then he'll go on and start describing in chapter 8, verse 1. And so we'll pick back up in chapter 25 in our next study. But a couple things to close out with, a couple things to think about that we have to note. If you'll go back with me in verse 18 just for a moment, and I think this is where we find the key to this whole chapter, in verse 18. And then we'll come back and find the conclusion. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Verse 18. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. Would you highlight with me or circle, but how? Would you circle that? And then just think about it with me just for a minute. This is where the trouble is. In and of our own flesh, the efforts of our flesh, we're trying to figure out how to have victory. We're trying to figure out how we can do better. We're trying to figure out how we can do it right next time. We're trying to figure out how. That's the carnal, that's our flesh, that's our nature. We want to have some kind, and pride is an ugly, ugly thing. Our own human pride wants to have something to do with the salvation and the life of victory. And our own sin nature and our own pride gets in the mix because the law reveals I missed the mark. Yes, true. That's true. But are you, if you really identified, are you with me? If you really identified with the death on the cross, why would you be subject to the law anymore? Why in the mind does the trial keep playing? Why are you still in the court? If you died, who's prosecuting you? There is one accuser of the brethren, and that's Satan. He wants to deceive us into thinking that's the carnal problem. The carnal is that I know the truth about God, but I'm driven still by my flesh. And it can happen even in a Christian experience. Do you see what I'm saying here? Do you see what Paul's trying to say? So you're quick to judge others, and you're on trial yourself all the time in your own mind. Self-condemned. Radical. Pretty crazy. But really, if you identified with Jesus Christ and your sin nature, which is what we've discussed, and you really reckon the old man to be dead, how can you be on trial with the law? How could that be? If you really reckoned it, it wouldn't be happening. Ah, Paul's speaking from a carnal standpoint. This was a wrestling match that he had internally inside his mind. He's wrestling with this issue constantly between the law and grace, the law and grace. And this is the wrestling match that's going on. He's trying to come to terms with this. And he's articulating, trying to explain to believers what his wrestling match is and what our wrestling match is 2,000 years later. It's no different. It's the human condition. But notice what he says. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. That is the ball of frustration for 90% of the believers on the face of this earth. How to perform what is good, I do not find. That will always be my conclusion. That will always be your conclusion. That will always be the conclusion. Go back down now a little bit further and hit verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. This is where the plane lands safely at the airport. This is where it all comes together. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? This thing that I'm strapped to, that's decaying, and I know it, and I, you know. Circle with me. Who will? It's no longer the conclusion that it is, how can I? That's carnal. The spiritual is, who will? It is, who did the work for you? That's the conclusion. Now it's relational. Now it is something that God has done. Who will deliver me? Who will? That's what gets beautiful about setting us up for chapter 8, because that's where we really find out. But the answer is, it is Jesus Christ that has already done it. It's not just how to, because that's what we spend a lot of our, because we're driven this way. I understand that, you know. But in the Christian experience, it has no place, you see, because that forces carnality, and that forces really me feeling condemned and you feeling condemned. And now we're legalistic with others and with ourselves. We're caught up in the bondage of that. And there's no freedom in that. You see, God's saying to you, to me, man, no matter how much you spend time in prayer, no matter how much time you spend in Bible study, you know, reading your devotions and all that stuff, God loves you, and the work was a finished work. Now, the benefits found in enjoying his presence, it's the who. Because the legalistic side is, well, I spent 30 minutes, an hour or whatever, doing devotions and prayer and stuff, and so God now owes me. God owes me something. That's very legalistic, isn't it? That's very carnal, ultimately. He's saying, no. I love you. I loved you when you were just completely sideways. I loved you. And I want to have fellowship and relationship with you. But the fellowship and the relationship is, you're no longer bound to the law. The law was the schoolmaster. It showed you the righteous standard, but the law was leading you somewhere. It's taking you to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Something has to die, and I have to reckon it to be dead. That is my sin nature and yours. Something has to die. It died on the cross with Jesus Christ. And I have to appropriate that. I have to accept that. I have to receive that. And I have to stop trying to be a Christian and just die and be a Christian. Just die to self and all this piety that goes along with it, even in Christianity. May God help us to convey this kind of truth and to walk in this kind of truth. This is life-changing when we realize it's not how do I perform it. It is no longer that. There's never victory in that. I'm still strapped to this body of death. Who will deliver me is the key. And man, when I find in his presence, you see, I don't find peace in this world. I don't find security in this world. Watch the news. I don't find any of these things in this world, but I find it in the person of Jesus Christ. It's relationship. And it's that as I enjoy, as I engage in that relationship, as I walk with Jesus, do you think God really is that? He's not that impressed with my capacity to memorize Scripture. I know he's not very impressed with my capacity to memorize Scripture. I can assure you of that. You know? I know that. But even if I was really great at it, I know he wouldn't be impressed with it. Because at best, I am a mere finite, and he is infinite, all-knowing. Turn with me. We're going to finish up in 1 John. This is where we've been on Thursday nights, but there's something here that kind of ties together. I know you find that amazing, but there actually is. It's a Bible that has, it's all about Jesus, from Genesis to Revelation. All 66 books are pointing to Jesus, and it's kind of exciting, you know, as we see. And it all weaves together and has a common thread of that relationship that God wants to have with man, and he does it through his son, Jesus Christ. He's talking about love being the dominant force in our life. We'll pick it up in verse 19. Love being that dominant force. You know, he says, don't let us love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In verse 19, we pick this up in chapter 3 of 1 John. Now you know what chapter to look at. Everybody's looking at verse 19. What? There's five chapters. Which verse 19 do I look at? Chapter 3. Sorry about that. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. By what? We're going to get to that in just a second. Love is the dominant force, remember. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Now, I'm going to just list these scriptures for you. You'll have to go home and look them up. You'll have to grab a CD if you don't have a pen. I've got one I can throw out somewhere. That'd be like throwing a T-shirt at a game, you know. It'd be a scramble. That'd be ugly. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Sometimes that does happen, doesn't it? Our hearts can condemn us. God knows you. God knows me. Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. Psalm 103, 13 and 14. 2 Timothy 2, 19. John's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. Psalm 139, the whole Psalm, 139. Jeremiah 29, 11. All of these scriptures, Psalm 103, verse 13 and 14, 2 Timothy 2, 19, John's Gospel, chapter 2, 23 and 24, Psalm 139, all the way through, and Jeremiah 29, 11. All of these describe God knowing you. And at the very beginning in Psalm 103, it talks about, I know you are but dust. I know your frame. I created you, God says. I know your frame. You are but dust. What expectation do you have of dust? Yeah, about the same as me. God loves you. God's not trying to prove the value of you as dust. He knows you're but dust. What he's wanting to do is show the world the value of dust that's had life breathed into it by the Son, his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what he's trying to do, is prove the value of who Jesus is in your life, not the value of who you are. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we will receive from Him. Why? How can you have confidence? How can you experience, how can you have victory and confidence in your relationship with God? Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, I'll tell you something. Going through this, I started thinking, wow, so keeping His commandments, what does this look like to a Jewish believer, keeping those commandments? Well, there were 613 that they were trying to keep. You're trying to keep 10? Good luck. You can't keep the Ten Commandments. I don't care who you are. You can't do it. It's not possible because it's talking about the heart. It's not just having sex with someone. It's lusting through the eyes and the mind and wanting to. That's what Jesus said. That was the problem. It wasn't just the act. You see, they were focused on the physical act. And God said, no, it's all about the heart. It's about where you at with the heart. What's going on with your heart? Well, I've never murdered anybody. Oh, yeah. You've killed them off in your mind. I hate them. I want nothing to do with them. I will not speak to them. Right in there and just done. Let them bleed out. We do it. That's humanity. God said, you can't live up to any of that. I see the righteous standard, but in my mind, man, I blow it. It doesn't always come together. This is where we got to where we're at today. This is where we got to it. 613. 365 of those are negative commandments. Don't do this. 248 were positive commandments. Those of you who were there on Thursday night have got your notes and you're going, yeah, I think that's right. But we do know one other thing is that it was not Psalm 115, for those who were present, it's Psalm 15. Because we looked at Psalm 115 and really had trouble finding our illustration out of that on Thursday evening. But it is Psalm 15, verse 2, beginning at verse 2. And there are 12 commands given there. Out of the 613, the psalmist narrows it down to 12. We know about the 10 original, but the 10 original expanded into the 613, okay? In Jewish law. Narrows now down to the 12 commands. In Micah, we end up chapter 6, verse 8, with three commands. Matthew 22, verse 34 and through 40, you end up, Jesus says, now there's two main things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your soul with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two. So we went from 613 to two. Galatians 5:14. Paul basically wraps it all up and just says, man, it's just all about love. Agape love. Love. Obviously, we know we can't love anybody else right unless God, we acknowledge God's love for us and we give our hearts to God. Now we have love and we understand true love and now we can love other people right. When you look at this in this sense, it's easy for our hearts to condemn us, but if we want to have this victorious experience, it all boils down to love and some kind of an understanding of love. So if you really want to seek out something good and try and embrace something good, look for love. And we don't need to keep trying to do anything. We just need to die and acknowledge our old sin nature to be dead. Man, that's where the victory ends up for all of us as believers. All of us as followers of Jesus Christ. This is where it all comes together. Not the how to perform, but who will deliver me. Jesus' desire is to just kind of hang out with you and talk and interact. Were you better off when you read five chapters or three verses? Depends upon how you read, I guess. What the Lord ministered to you through the five verses or the five chapters. It depends where you at. It's about your relationship, your walk with Jesus. It's all about Him and knowing Him. That's what this is all about. That's what the Christian experience is all about. Man, I hope that as we continue to go through this, we start finding more as we hit chapter 8. You know, man, what a great verse, huh? 8:1. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're heading into this life of in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit, being set free from the bondage of sin and death, that legalistic thing that we had out there. Go back through this. I hope you get radical spiritual indigestion over all of this and you just regurgitate it throughout the week. But go back through this. Read through this. Ask God to speak to you about this. Man, the Lord spoke to my heart very powerfully from this. Just a great, great, great reminder, especially on that how to perform. It's so easy, brothers and sisters, for all of us, any of us, and I include myself 100%, to slip into that. But I find when I'm really in fellowship with the Lord, that some of the things that might have happened otherwise just don't. Because I'm not trying to do anything. I'm just enjoying and loving the Lord and walking in that and experiencing what God has. May that be yours. May that be yours today. Throughout your Christian journey on this earth, man, God wants to bless. God wants to encourage you. God wants you to experience all that He has. Father, this morning we thank You so much for the simple truth that we can know You, that we can have fellowship with You, that it's not 613 rules and regulations, commands, but that it comes down to one thing, a love relationship with You. It's about who You are and who You are in our lives. Lord, I thank You that we can be set free from the prosecution of the law, that You satisfied the righteous requirements through Your Son, Jesus Christ, and that there's no more prosecution for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, we love You. We thank You for Your word. Lord, we pray that You change us from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen.